And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Your eyes were open that tragic day, and now you see too much. Your eyes see what they were never meant to behold in the first place. The vision of it all tugs mightily on your heart and your soul. Man was never supposed to see toil and tribulation. Woman was never supposed to see the pain of childbearing and rearing. Husbands and wives were never supposed to see the cruel knife of infidelity or the barrenness of infertility. Parents were never supposed to see their children suffer aimless violence and mysterious genetic diseases. Fathers were never supposed to see their son break girls' hearts, and mothers were never supposed to see their daughters toy with boys' hearts. Sons were never supposed to hide underneath their beds and see their mothers get abused by their fathers. And daughters were never supposed to see their fathers mysteriously disappear on an errand to get some sort of grocery item. For creation was never supposed to see or feel any of man's sin, to groan beneath his hands and his feet. But now everything is plain, both the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. It was a sweet and enticing bite to the eyes, but bitter and deadly going throughout all the ages of your fleshly life. And so from the mountaintop overlooking Galilee, Jesus, he saw too much as well. He saw what you see. He saw death and pain, poverty and sickness, and yet his eyes see the glory of God beneath the impending cross of God. This wood and nail is joined to his flesh. This Son of God, this gateway of heaven for all sons and daughters of men. So I suppose if he squinted, maybe he could make out the figure of the old woman that he had healed from a long-term illness by the glory that was hidden beneath his cloak. Maybe she was now rocking in her chair on her front porch, smiling in the sun. Maybe if he blinked his eyes, he could see the little girl that he had raised from the dead just a few days before this. Perhaps she was laughing and playing in the front yard with her girlfriends. Turning his eyes to Bethsaida, he could see all the hungry mouths that begged for food now making leftovers from the abundance of God's bountiful hand. But Jesus also, again, saw too much, even as he foreshadowed the glory of his new creation in the midst of the old. For he saw too well the cup of wrath, the cup of woe and shame and bitterness and brokenness, this cup that his Father willed that he would drink all the way down to its end. And so when Jesus was born of woman, there was nothing in his appearance that singled him out. He was like you in every respect, yet without sin. So he went through the stage of childhood, seeing the cruelty of other children. He went through the stage of awkward adolescence, seeing how cliquish and mean and cruel teenagers can be in high school. He went through the stage of adulthood, seeing how manipulative and broken and self-centered humanity can become when it grows in its own image. And so he cried and he smiled. He got sick and he laughed. He was overjoyed and he was disappointed. He was comforted and he was betrayed. And all of this took a toll upon him. The joys and the burdens of life were all etched in the crow's feet that formed around his eyes, just as they do around yours. For the true struggle of the faith is not to see the eternal glory of Jesus' face, but rather to see that Jesus was just like you and me, yet he was at the same time the very Son of God, the friend and redeemer of sinners, the gateway to heaven. For if you could prove this by test tubes and beakers, you would not need faith. So the Transfiguration is one moment in the life of Jesus, a moment where his disciples get to see who he truly is. In the Transfiguration, Jesus' face, we're told, was altered. It became dazzling white. Every part of the body of Jesus shined like the sun, with the glory that belongs solely to God alone. And in the moment of the Transfiguration, Peter and James and John, they saw this glory. The Gospels speak about the power and the glory of Jesus. This power and glory as it manifests itself in signs and wonders of raising the dead and healing of the sick and the feeding of the starved. But the Transfiguration of Jesus is different. For in the Transfiguration, we don't see the glory of God in what Jesus did. Rather, we see the glory of God in Jesus himself. For Jesus is transfigured so that we no longer see him as an ordinary human being, but as he truly is, the Son of God. He lays aside his humanity, and for a moment, his divinity is shown forth and unmasked. But we also know that the Sunday of the Transfiguration brings an end to the sweet memories of the season of Christmas and Epiphany, of the Bethlehem and the wise men and the angels, and it sends you into the ashes and valley of Lent. And there again you see too much. You see your mortality. You see your sin that you have incurred by way of the wrath of God. And this sin is ever before you in the mirror, and it's ever before you in the neighbor whom you have hurt and harmed. You see too much as you look upon this Jesus, stricken, smitten, and afflicted for your sake, this one upon whom all sin is laid. But far from being misplaced in some sort of manipulation of your emotions, the Transfiguration of Jesus is not some sort of shot in the arm of glory, a mountaintop experience to try to just get you through this valley of Lent we are about to descend into. For God's final glory, his proper work, as we talked about in Bible class, is not seen on a mountain filled with bright light, with two monumental figures like Elijah and Moses. Rather, his glory, his proper work, is finally seen on a mountain filled with unspeakable horror and darkness, with two colossal sinners by his side. Peter, James, and John, they'd seen too much, I suppose in a good way. And Peter, as incredulous as he always is, wanted to bottle up this glory and stay there. He suggests the construction of three tents. Tent-like pavilions probably fit like for kings and had all kinds of royal guests with them. But the text tells us that Peter realizes that he doesn't know what he's saying. And so we're like, really, Peter? You want to have a camp out with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah? But then you think, you want to do something else than listen to the grand discussion of Jesus' departure. Really bad translation. Jesus' exodus from death unto life. Hello, Peter. Heaven to Peter. They're talking about your exodus, your baptism. You know, that baptismal exodus that sends you out of death into life through this beloved Son who's shining forth in front of your face. So Peter, you really want to interrupt this departure of peace, this nunc dimittis, this discussion with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and tell them what you would like to do for them. Well, here's a better idea, Peter. Just listen. Just listen. It's good for you to be here as we sing. 'Tis good, Lord, for us to be here. But the most important thing is that we understand that when we listen to the conversation of Jesus discussing his exodus by way of his cross and passion, that is where we truly fit in this text. That is where we are transfigured from sinners unto saints. That is where the gloriousness of Jesus will shine in a most strange and marvelous light. For in this strange light, you will not see too much. You will see only Jesus. Only Him, your shepherd, guiding you by His voice, His church, through the exodus of the terrors of death and hell unto the light of the resurrection of the dead and the world everlasting. But as Peter was jabbering on, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. This is very key. They saw no one except Jesus alone. So you see too much when you try to see more than Jesus. You listen too much when your ears strain to hear anyone but Jesus. For like Peter, you can see so many good things in life that you are blind to the one thing that is your ultimate source of comfort and hope. That is Jesus. And at the same time, you can also see so many evil and tragic and horrific things that you are blind to Him who sustained you in the wilderness of suffering. For whether you are overcome by happiness on a mountaintop with Jesus or overwhelmed by sorrow in the valley of Lent with Jesus, your vision, your eyes, can be your greatest weakness. But to see Jesus alone is not to be blind, but to see everything aright. For it is to see all things through Him. For to see Jesus alone is to see everything aright. To see that He is the forgiver of your past, the companion of your present, and the hope of your future. To see that your family, your vocations, your home, and your health, and every good gift is but one more token of His love. For through Jesus alone, man works by the forgiveness of sins that drips from the brow of Jesus. Through Jesus alone, women bear the gift of life through Jesus, who is the life of all the living. Through Jesus alone, husbands and wives live and reside in the love of Jesus that fastens them together by His word and gives them to one another as gifts. Through Jesus alone, parents entrust their children to Jesus, who baptizes them and comforts them in all of their afflictions. Through Jesus alone, children follow the childhood pattern of their childhood Redeemer, trusting their parents who are called to give them only Jesus. Through Jesus alone, children take comfort when their home life is crumbling, even when it is destroyed in the home. For Jesus builds for them a new home by His baptism and His Holy Supper. Through Jesus alone, creation is renewed by the work of the new creation, which is Jesus alone. The tempter's power dies, for greater is the power of Jesus' cross and passion. Greater is His love to take unto Himself what He created in the very beginning as very good, and to make it so by His blood and His empty tomb. So to see no one except Jesus alone is to see everything aright. It's to see that our crosses and our sufferings, our tribulations, our pathways, that these things are molding us and transfiguring us unto the magnificent new creature that we are in Jesus alone. For in Him and by Him and through Him alone, we the blind are made to see. The transfigured church is the church that is guided by the voice of the beloved Son whom God has chosen for you to listen to, and by this Son's blood and empty tomb, by this water and blood that flows from His glorified and crucified body, to be His bride, chosen and married unto Him for eternity. In the name of Jesus, amen.